A lot of people in the time thought the Messiah was going to come and redeem them, not from sin, but from the Romans. You know, a lot of them were ready to fight to defend Jesus. And so when they were praying in the garden, they were praying, and I'm guessing it was late. Many of them fell asleep, even though Christ told them, stay up with me. And when the disciples saw that a crowd was coming, in Luke 22, verse 49. And when those who were around him saw what would follow, they said, Lord, shall we strike him with a sword? You know, they were ready to fight for Jesus. They didn't want Jesus to be taken away by this crowd. This crowd came to arrest Jesus. They knew that the Pharisees were threatening to kill him for years. And they didn't want to have Jesus go away. They thought he was going to come and save them from the Romans. So if he was gone and dead, how could he save them from the Romans? So they were ready to fight for him. They said, shall we use our swords? And one of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. But Jesus said, no more of this. And he touched the ear and healed him. It's interesting that, so there's four gospels. You got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And three of them, they just say, all four of them describe this scene right here. And three of them say, a disciple's cut off the ear. But John called out Peter. And he said, Peter, he cut the ear off. Which is a little funny there. But, you know, they were ready to fight. They had their swords. And they didn't want Jesus to be taken away. They knew what was going to happen. But Jesus said, no. No more of this. Another in John, it says, permit even this to happen. Jesus said, no, let this happen. Let them take me away. So they watched Jesus leave them that night. They watched their friend, their rabbi, their Messiah be led away in chains. I don't know if he was in chains, but probably. That wasn't a very good night for them. Some of them lost hope. And a lot of them lost even more hope the next day when they actually saw Jesus be crucified. They saw their friend die on a cross. And they lost hope. They weren't sure what was happening. That was a bad day for them. They were like a sheep without a shepherd now. They didn't know what to do next. That must have been a long 3 days for them. But they didn't know what was going to happen, even though Jesus told them several times, I'm going to die and I'm going to raise from the dead. And I think some of them were thinking about what Jesus said earlier in Matthew 16. Verse 24, then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. I wonder if a lot of them were saying, should we pick up a cross and get crucified with Jesus right now? But none of them did. I wonder if they're questioning, do we really love Jesus? Do we really want to follow Jesus? This is what it took. This is what Jesus did. They were lost. They didn't have their Messiah anymore. They didn't have a very good day that day. Another person, Jesus. I don't think he had a very good day that day. You know, Jesus had the Last Supper with his friends. And then he went and prayed, and he was stressed. He knew what was coming. He knew from the day he started his ministry what the end was going to be. He knew what Isaiah said, that his body would be broken, that he'd be beaten beyond recognition. And Jesus was stressed. I've been stressed before. You know, I try not to hold it. I not try to share it. And I try not to let things stress me out and worry me. But I've experienced stress. I'm sure a lot of you guys have experienced stress, especially parents. You guys thinking about your kids, raising them right. And just with just life going on can stress. Think about one of my brothers, you know. I worry about him all the time. But has anybody here been so stressed that you sweat drops of blood? That's pretty intense. That's what Jesus did. In Luke 22, he was praying. He's praying to the Father. He's praying for himself. He's praying for us. He's praying for you guys. And he said in 42, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And there appeared to him an angel from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. And he sweat, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. There's a medical term for this. Catherine's going to put it up on the screen because I'm not going to even try to pronounce that. I have a hard time reading our Soma books, let alone a journal, medical journal. But it happens when you're in extreme physical or emotional stress that your blood vessels pop and it's like you're sweating drops of blood. And it's interesting, it's only in the Gospel of Luke that he talks about sweating drops of blood. And Luke was a physician, so he knew about whatever that word is. And he knew what kind of anguish that causes somebody. Jesus was praying for you. He was stressed. He didn't want to leave. He knew what had to happen. But he didn't want to. And he asked God, if you can remove this cup, do it. But if you still want me to go through it, I will. And I think right there, he did a switch. He just hit a switch and he got up. And he fulfilled it all. You know, Jesus was stressed. That can cause a bad day. But then one of his best friends betrayed him. Betrayed him with a kiss for 30 pieces of silver. And then everybody else, all his other close friends, forsook him, left him. And he was falsely accused. And he was beaten. He was bruised. And he got led up to a cross. And he died. Being crucified was a really bad way to die. Form of torture almost. You die of suffocation, basically. And Jesus went through that. You know, he said, let this happen. Let this to fulfill scripture. Why did it have to fulfill? Why did that have to happen? You know, before Jesus, every year, the high priest would have to go into the holy place and offer an atoning sacrifice. You know, it was a very serious thing. He had to go through the veil that separated the holy place from everything else. And that's where the presence of God dwelt. That's where the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat was. And throughout, if you read Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, you find out all these sacrifices that have to happen, all these sin sacrifices. And the atoning sacrifice would happen every year. And he would have to get himself right before he even entered the holies of holies, because he could die just walking in. He'd have bells around his tunic and a rope just in case he died, he could get pulled out. But he'd go in there, and every year, he'd sacrifice a bull for himself and a goat for everybody else. And he'd go in there and spread the blood on the mercy seat. It would have to happen every year because of sin. It would cover their sins for that year. But it only lasts a year. And then they'd have to do it again and again. But Jesus sacrificed himself. He went through everything because he was our atoning sacrifice. He went through it all to cover our sins, not for the year, not for 10 years, but for eternity. He gave his life for us. He endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. That's a weird thing to say. He endured the cross for something that was joyful. And what was that? It was us. It was you. It was me. It was everybody. And I feel like when he was going through that pain, when he was getting beaten, when he was getting crucified, he looked through all eternity and he saw your guys' face. He saw everybody that could come to him, to come into the kingdom because of what he did. In Romans 5:18, it says, therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. Now, the law came in to increase the trespass. But where sin increased, grace abound all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Christ, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Paul's writing here to the Romans saying that by one man's act of disobedience, talking about Adam, Adam sinned in the garden. He opened up sin to everybody. He disobeyed God. And we are all, sin came into us all. But by one man's sacrifice, one man's obedience, God, Christ obeyed his Father to go through the sacrifice. And by his sacrifice, we can have redemption. 1 John 2:2 says, he was our atoning sacrifice. He was our atoning sacrifice. And when Jesus was on the cross, and he said it was finished, the veil that separated the holy place from everybody else, the veil that was keeping the presence of God around the Ark of the Covenant, was he was confined in that one place, ripped in half from top to bottom. It was God was like saying, when Christ said, it is finished, that veil was ripped in half, and God was like, here I am. Come to me, all who is weary. All can come to me because of what Christ did. Because he opened the gates that we can meet God face to face. In Hebrews 10:19, it says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. We have confidence that we can walk up to God face to face and say, here I am. Because of what Christ did. We don't have to live a life of sin. We don't have to wonder, am I doing something right? Am I doing something wrong? There were so many different rules and stuff you had to abide by the law. But Christ fulfilled it all. And we have redemption through him. You know, I mentioned earlier in Matthew that Jesus said, if you follow me, you got to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. If you want to be a follower of Jesus, you got to deny yourself and pick up your cross. Now, thankfully, we don't have to take up a physical cross and die physically. Christ did that for us. But what is holding you back from entering into the holy place? God ripped that veil, but did you put up a new veil to separate yourself from God? Christ fulfilled it so you can live in freedom. I want to encourage you guys. What's holding you back from accepting Christ, to living fully for him? No, Paul writes about letting loose every weight and hindrance that's holding you back and pressing towards a goal. God has a plan for you, and God has a plan from the very beginning to be with you. I want to encourage you guys. What's holding you guys back? Christ fulfilled it. Christ had a bad day that day, so we can have a good day today. So we can have a good day tomorrow. He endured it because he knew what was happening in 3 days. He knew he was going to raise from the dead. Sorry, I ruined it. Sorry. Spoiler alert. No, Christ didn't stay dead. But he rose from the dead so we can have life in him. I just want to encourage you guys, you know, if we're going to have a time of communion here shortly. And if there is anything holding you guys back, if anything's tugging on your heart, like I need to let this loose, I need to let this go. Give it to him during this communion time. And if you need prayer, we'll have people in the back to pray with you. But as our worship team comes up, you know, Jesus, the disciples had a bad day that day. But 3 days later, their hope was renewed. They saw their Messiah alive and living, and their hope was renewed. And they pressed forward, and they changed the world. 11 guys who had lost hope gained it when they met their risen Lord and Savior. So I encourage you guys, seek him with all your heart. Don't let anything hold you back. Christ fulfilled the law so you can have a good day today. And we can celebrate Good Friday every year. Just like the Israelites did that atoning sacrifice every year. We can remember Christ's atoning sacrifice for us every year. So we're going to take communion now. So as the worship team plays, come up and you can get the elements.